You see, there's an enormous abundance of power for us in God. But it doesn't come without holiness. Holiness precedes power. Holiness precedes power. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist was a prophet. Not just any prophet. He was a seer. What's called a seer prophet. He had an open vision into the spirit realm. Historians tell us through his in-your-face, penetrating, confronting style of ministry that over 1 million people were brought to repentance. Soldiers, kings, religious leaders were brought to the Valley of Decision through John the Baptist's ministry. But in other words, in fact, in Jesus' words, John the Baptist was as great as any of the prophets. But there's one thing we have to understand about prophets. They're aware of things hidden to most people. They're aware of things hidden to most people. As powerful and as uncompromising as John was, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, John saw something totally overwhelming. Even to his standards of righteousness, which were really high. You see, when he looked at Jesus, he saw no sin. He saw no lies. He saw no lust. He saw none of those things of the world. He saw a level of holiness he's never witnessed before. The virtue of Christ took John's breath away. Christ's inner purity made him suddenly aware of his own need. A level of righteousness higher and more pure than even his. And you know, it's the same with us. When we encounter Jesus Christ, the revelation of his purity makes our need more obvious. Even though a person begins a relationship with Jesus Christ, in the beginning, they still embrace life in their own strength, trusting in their own skills for their success and attainment. And yes, they'll seek God, but mostly in times of grief or trials. But as we mature in Christ and in God, those things of self-sufficiency are recognized as dangerous weaknesses. You see, pride and over self-confidence keep us from God's help. And our many ideas and desires just kind of drown out the still small voice of God. You see, when I compare myself to Jesus, my best human successes are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When I compare myself or my attributes to Christ. See, we need to discover all true strength, all true success. Our holiness itself starts with realizing our need. Realizing our need. As self-righteousness crumbles, Jesus himself becomes the answer. The answer to every person who desires holiness and power in their journey with God. See, until we see Christ as he really is, and we give up relying on ourselves, the best we'll ever have is religion. That's the best we'll ever have, is just religion. want you to get a hold of this point with both hands and never let it slip away. This point right here. Jesus is our source of holiness. Jesus is our source of holiness. Not anything, not anybody else. Plenty of people are anxious. Plenty of people are anxious to do something for Him. Anything. As long as we don't have to change inside. You see, God doesn't need what we can do. He wants who we can be. He wants who we are in Him. He wants to make us holy people. And this comes not with a light switch. It comes with allowing a deep inner work inside of us take place. A deep inner work of preparation inside us. Jesus' goal while He was on earth was not to do a bunch of great works, although He did. His goal, His one and primary goal, His one true only goal, was to please His Heavenly Father with a holy life. And this is here's a fact. God will empower what He first makes holy. God will empower what He first makes holy. You might want to write that down. Do you want your faith to work? Then seek Jesus as your source and your standard of holiness. Do you want the power of God in your life? Anybody? Seek to know Christ's purity of heart. See, if we're going to become people Jesus calls His own, we should be growing in holiness. Not just coming here every week, getting a little food and having some coffee and hugging some necks and shaking a few hands and feeling good when we leave. We need to be growing in holiness. We need to be growing in holiness. You see, a mature Christian is holy and powerful, but holiness comes first. The Bible says God is our keeper. That means He'll keep us in the midst of trials and temptations. He keeps us through His Word. So if we're to be holy, we have to know the person the Bible calls the Word. Psalm 119. And I believe we're going to see this in the NIV. It says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, God's word. You stay on the path of purity. He says, I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, the question is, how can a man keep pure? Purity of heart can be reached and it can be maintained if we abide. Abide means stay in place. And in this instance, staying in the Word. The only way to keep pure is by constantly, every day, putting the Word in your heart, hiding it there, so that when a moment comes, the hidden Word appears and it sustains purity. You see, this doesn't mean just knowing a few Bible verses. It's having the Word treasured as a treasure. To treasure God's Word means, well, it means remaining vulnerable to it. Remaining vulnerable to the Word so that it judges your thoughts and your intentions. Because that's what it's for. The Word judges your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. You see, the Word exposes our motives. It's the lamp that shines on darkness in our hearts. It sets us free from sin. And yes, it hurts at times, but listen, it also heals us. It heals us as it penetrates to the core of our very being. And here's the point. Holiness comes to those who treasure God's Word. Holiness comes to those who treasure God's Word. You see, the Word is God. The Word is God. Scriptures are not God. This is a printed book. This is print. These printed words are not God. The Word is God. The Spirit that breathes through the words is God. And the Holy Spirit is to be honored as God. You see, when we read Scripture, we should pray not just to read, just read through it. We need to write down what the Spirit shows you, what He reveals to you through your Word. Write it down so you don't forget it, so you can go back and look at it. We need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart through the Word. Remember, it's the Spirit, not the letter, that gives life. You see, when you read the Bible, do it with an attitude of willingness, humility, and repentance. Repentance. It's something, if something seems like it's an impossible command, most people just discard it and say, well, I'm not buying that. Let me move over here to something else. Hello? Jesus said, "He who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." You see, as you keep the Word as a treasure in your heart, it will begin to work within you with grace and transformation. It will change you. It will change you. Look at Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. How's it going in Saturday night church? Okay. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? To the Lord. That's why we do praise. We're supposed to sing to Him. See, typically Christians spend very little time in the Word, preferring to read about Him instead of dwelling with Him. A lot of people read a lot of Christian books, and that's fine. I used to try to read at least one book a month just to broaden my perspective. But listen, reading Christian books is not the essence of the Christian life. A lot of people read great spiritual books, but they don't really get anything from it. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, "We are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." See, it's one thing of reading it, knowing it, but then applying it. Applying it. The knowledge of the truth is not filling our head with words. It's filling our heart as the Spirit of God reveals truth to us. And this is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit breaks the power of deception in our life, then He can break the power of sin. You see, honesty of heart is the first virtue necessary. Honesty of heart. We've got to get honest with ourselves. We've got to get honest with ourselves where we are with God. We got to get honest with God, because He knows anyway, right? But we try to play these cat and mouse games like, oh, I can hide right here and do this or think this, and God doesn't even know about it because I'm around the corner. Wrong. He knows. We got to get honesty in our heart. Studying is good. But unless we learn to abide, and that's a key word, in His teachings, studies is just a lot of information. And it doesn't translate in our heart. It has to translate in our heart. You see, we have to develop an ear that the Spirit can speak to anytime, anywhere, any place about anything. Let me say that again. We have to develop an ear that the Holy Spirit can speak to us anytime, any place, about anything. It's called being sensitive to the Spirit. Keep the word in your heart, and He'll establish you in holiness before God. Here's a fact. Sin wears a cloak of deception. The first step in attaining holiness is exposing our heart to the truth and having it cleansed from lies. I said last week, God's work is to cleanse us, right? Our work is to allow the cleansing. Amen? Here we see it. See, sin is nothing more than deception. It's deception. So how do we accomplish this? It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit breaks the power of deception in our life, then He can break the power of sin. Deception is what keeps us bound up. Honesty of heart is the first virtue necessary for holiness. Do you know what comes before sin? It's a sequence of rationalizations and compromises. That precedes sin every time. A sequence of rationalizations and compromises. You see, the process of deception is not really necessarily apparent. The enemy's lies enter the mind in a whisper, not a shout. It walks in the dark, not the light. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, what? Into captivity. To what? The obedience of Christ. Taking our thoughts captive, but not only that, making them obedient to the Word, to Christ. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the lie of the enemy twists and distorts the truth and comforts you with words like these. Your sin's not so bad. God understands. He won't judge you. Nobody will know. One more time won't hurt. You see, sometimes when an embarrassing sin is almost but not quite revealed, a person will thank God for not being found out. And that's a fallacy, because the fallacy in that is that God never makes any attempt to hide sin. If it's hidden, it's hidden by the devil. James 5:26 tells us to confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. You see, confession and exposure bring sin to light. And that is what breaks the power of deception. Light. The light. John 8:32. Turn to John 8:32, back to the left a little. Are you with me? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sin is slavery. That's a fact. Sin is slavery. Salvation is not a religious right, people. Something that we're just entitled to. It's being saved from what otherwise destroys us, namely ourselves. Salvation saves us from ourselves. You know that? It's being saved from what otherwise would destroy us. Any area of your life where truth is not ruling has an activity of error. Let me say that again. Any area of your life where the truth is not ruling has an activity of error in its place. If it's lust, your thought life is filled with secrecy and condemnation. It's an activity of error. If it's fear, your thoughts are, and your deeds are in constant calamity. It's an activity of error. If you're a slave to your appetite, your eating and your excuses are delusional. Every area of our lives that is controlled by sin is an aspect of our soul under deception. Our soul under deception. It's the pleasurable side of sin that deceives us, doesn't it? You know why? Because it appeals to our five physical senses. Our sight, our smell, our touch, our hearing. You know, those are all flesh, and that's what sin appeals to. If we would experience in our lives true salvation, if we were to do that, we must desire truth over pleasure. Truth over pleasure. It's our lust for pleasure and comfort that deceives us. Think about that. Our lust for pleasure and comfort deceives us. Every time you truly repent of a sin, listen, every time you truly repent of a sin, a controlling lie is broken in your life. A controlling lie is broken over your life. Temptation and evil are inherent in our old nature. And if we refuse to repent at some point, God gives us over to what we refuse to give up. It's in the Word. Here's the point. Every sin is an exchange of truth for a lie. Every sin is an exchange of truth for a lie. You see, the more truthful we are, the more deliverance we experience. Let me say that again. The more truthful we are, the more deliverance we experience. You see, the process of deliverance is not attainable if we are only casually committed to the Lord. We have to be dedicated. Dedicated to the way of truth. Here's what happens. Christians who automatically assume they're chosen of God just because they're saved, they often think they can't possibly be deceived. But let me tell you something. Listen to this. Just the thought that I can't be deceived, that's deception in itself. That's deception in itself. You see, the calling of God and the choosing of God are two separate things. They're not the same. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught, many are called, but few are chosen. We live in a world where the concept of honesty has to be enforced by law. And you know what? That's not possible. You can't legislate morality. Truth comes as revelation from God's Spirit. And that is what brings honesty. You see, if you get your truth from mainstream media or even some so-called Christian television programs, you don't know truth. We need revelation from the Spirit of truth. Deception and confusion fills the world we live in. Look at John 17. John 17. 17 and 18. Sanctify them by your truth. So what is truth? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, Jesus is speaking, by the way, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus was asking the Father to purify us from the lies and the illusions of this age through His penetrating word. Through His penetrating word. Here's a fact. Loving truth is the beginning of freedom from sin. Loving truth is the beginning of freedom from sin. And so I want to finish this part by talking about something that's not very popular. So it's not mentioned much in church today. But we're going to talk about it today. And I warned you earlier in the service. Repentance. Repentance. Faith is necessary to reach purity of heart. You have to believe holiness is possible, or you won't even attempt to reach it. Unless there is repentance, faith is negated, and God will not favor the faith of a sinful person. And here's the point. Repentance unlocks the power of faith. Repentance unlocks the power of faith. You see, so many Christians believe because they're saved that they can't, you know, their sin somehow is just doesn't happen. And yet there's gossip, there's slander, there's adultery, there's lust, there's lying, there's divisive spirits, all in the church. Sin is often called missing the mark. Just leave that slide up for just a minute. Sin is often called missing the mark. And you know, that's the meaning in the Greek. But I got to tell you, Jesus wasn't a Greek, and He didn't speak or teach in Greek. You see, there was actually no word for sin in the Greek vocabulary. Missing the mark was just the broadest use of the meaning. But it's really totally inaccurate in relating to the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That seems a little more serious than just missing the mark, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. You see, when looking at the big picture, based on Christ's thoughts towards sin, it seems much worse than just coming up short, as we like to call it. Look at Luke 13. Luke 13. Verse 3 says this, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here's what was going on. There were some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifice, and so Jesus was kind of straightening them out. And He had asked them the question, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things or did such things? He says, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In verse 5, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now let's look at Mark 9. Just go ahead and go to the screen. I'm going to move a little quick. Let's go to Mark 9. That next slide. Do we have it? No? Okay. I'll go to it. Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. And verse 47. Remember, we're talking about how sin is alluded to as just missing the mark or coming up short. Verse 47 says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell with. Sin is not just missing the mark, folks. It's missing the kingdom. It's missing the whole boat. It's living in death when we could be living in life. Repentance means and is turning away from sin. Turning away from sin. Changing patterns and habits of sin. So what's the purpose of this? It's to get us past, listen to me, it's to get us past just being sorry we sinned, or sorry we got busted, sorry we were found out. You see, God wants us to have an attitude of repentance every day. Every day, daily. And until holiness begins to take over our life, He wants us doing it every day until holiness becomes to take over our life. And you know, that was the purpose for John the Baptist. To bring people to an attitude of repentance as he prepared the arrival of Christ. And it's the same for us today. You see, repentance always precedes the coming of Christ into a person's life. Repentance prepares or makes ready the heart to receive. True repentance is not being sorry you got caught. It's being sorry you did it. Do you understand what I'm saying? True repentance plows the soil of the heart for the planting of new spiritual concepts and directives from God, from His Spirit. True repentance for the Christian is spiritual maturity. Repentance is a state of being. And it's not over until the fruit is being brought forth in a person's life. John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't hide from or with your sin. Confess them so that God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice that we're going to celebrate tonight can cover and forgive every sin. You see, we have to humble ourselves from the heart. We have to ask for it and submit to God. Listen to this. It's really important. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent. Here's the point. God's love speaks to us of repentance. That's our next point. Write it down. God's love speaks to us of repentance. Worship team, if you want to come up, we're going to close and prepare to celebrate communion. God's love speaks to us of repentance. God's love seeks to bring us to repentance. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's love was demonstrated by Christ on the cross. And so, God's love seeks to bring us to repentance. Is our love for God strong enough to move us to repent? That's the question. Is your love for God strong enough to cause you to repent? You see, if you clam up at hearing the word repent, it's because you don't want to change. And you needed this message tonight. Don't resist God's love. It's real. Don't resist God's love. Holiness will not come without repentance. And without holiness, you will not have the power of God in your life. You'll have religion. You'll have some faith. But God designed us and sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in holiness and power and authority under Jesus and with Jesus. See, you can throw the name of Jesus around all you want to, and not every demon in hell will laugh at you if you don't have holiness, if you don't have power. Check out the disciples. They learned it real quick. Got their tails beat till they were naked and sent back to Jesus, whining, what happened? Let's pray. See, when correction inspires relief and rejoicing and praise of God's grace, you can know that you're gaining holiness. I want to ask you, do you need God's power in your life tonight? You know, that's a silly question, isn't it? We all need God's power in our life. If you want an attitude of repentance in your life, so that the holiness of God will bring the power of God in your life, just stand where you are. If you want an attitude of repentance in your life so that the holiness of God will bring the power of God in your life, just stand with me. And together we'll ask Him to help us have that. And I'm not trying to coerce you. I just wanted to make sure you understood what I'm asking tonight. Don't stand because someone else is standing. And if you're not able to stand, just lift your hand. Just lift your heart to God. He knows your heart. Let's pray a prayer together tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. Father God, Spirit, come tonight. Speak to our hearts. God, You desire a holy people. Not perfect, holy. Holiness in our lives that's transforming and changing our lives, changing our relationships, changing our hearts. Pray this prayer with me if you would. If you want to just lift your hands to Him, or a hand, whatever you want, just reach out to Him. Father God, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know what I'm going to pray. I'm asking the Spirit to lead me. So don't just repeat after me. Pray with your heart. Pray with authority. Pray with faith. And pray with belief. Pray like you believe it. It's okay to get loud in church, okay? Father God. Father God. We cry out to You tonight. In the name of Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. Father, we ask You for Your holiness to be imparted to us. We stand before You, God. We ask You, Lord, for a heart that's repentant. God, bring repentance to our life. Cleanse us, Father, from all unrighteousness. We confess, Father. We confess, Father, that we need You. We want You. We need Your holiness tonight. Father, we stand before You in humbleness, in humility, and in need. And we ask You, God, come to us with Your presence, Your purpose, Your power, and Your provision. Father, baptize us with a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit. Bathe us with Your Spirit. Cleanse us. Unify us. Refresh us. Change us. in the strong, powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Would those men that are going to be assisting with communion come to the front, please? We're going to celebrate communion. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Last Supper. It came about as the night before Jesus was crucified, he was having a meal with his disciples. He broke bread and he shared wine with them. And he told them he was creating and making a new covenant with them. A covenant of life. A covenant that would be sealed with his blood. A covenant that would come about through the death of his body and in the resurrection of that same body and spirit. And he said to his disciples, the wine represents the blood, my blood that's poured out for you, the blood of the new covenant. The bread represents my body that will be given up for you. And he says, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. And so that's what we do. As Christians, as a Bible-believing church, we celebrate communion once a month on the first weekend of the month. Thought I was going to say Sunday, didn't you? The first weekend of the month. And it's a sacrament. It's a celebration of what Jesus has done for us and continues to do. You know, right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Interceding for our failures. Interceding for our sin. Interceding in our relationships. Interceding in all the things that we experience in life, but interceding for our faith. And so we do this to remember what he did for us. He died on a cross. He bled to death, suffocated. Before he bled to death, he didn't bleed to death, he suffocated basically, but he bled and died for our sins. And so as you come tonight and you break off a piece of the bread and you dip it into the juice, it represents his blood and his body given up for us. It represents repentance, really. Because repentance precedes the coming of Christ into our life. And so tonight, as you prepare your heart to take communion, if you're a Christian, this celebration is for those that are truly born-again Christians, that have a personal relationship with Christ, that you've been given, you have given your life to Christ in faith and trusted him as your Savior. And so let's just pray for a minute. Take a moment to pray, because the Bible says not to come to the table unworthily. And my responsibility as a pastor is to bear that out and tell you that. Now, what does that mean? I had a guy tell me one time, he said, then I can't ever take communion because I'm not worthy. The blood and the body of Christ is your worthiness. When the Bible says don't come to the table in an unworthy manner, it means with unconfessed sin in your life or an unrepentant heart. That's what it means. So right now, ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and that his Spirit would connect with your spirit and reveal anything in your life that's not of God or that's not not been confessed to him. And as everyone's praying in here tonight, is there someone here that I talked about earlier, getting honesty of heart, getting honest with yourself and getting honest with God? Is there someone here tonight that is not really sure that Christ is your Savior? Would you be honest enough to just lift your hand so that I could pray for you? And maybe you just want to say, Pastor, I want to receive Christ tonight. Is there someone here that needs and wants to receive Christ tonight? And out of the honesty of your heart, just being honest and being real. Just lift your hand. Father, I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that not only brings salvation, eternal life, but it also brings new life. New life. Life today. Life every day. And so, God, we celebrate you tonight. We celebrate your Son, Jesus, through this communion service. And we want to say thank you, Father. We do this to say thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us, so that we could have power over sin in our life, and that we could have holiness in our life, and that we could live with him when life on this earth is over. We can live with him in eternity. God, I pray tonight that every heart here knows you. I pray that every heart here knows you. I pray that even if there's someone here that didn't lift their hand, that right now they would say, I know Jesus is the Lord Christ Savior, and I receive him tonight by faith. I repent, and I ask him to forgive me of my sin, and I receive his eternal life tonight. Father, we praise you tonight. We worship you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If this section would move out this way when you come, if this section would go out by the wall that way, and if this center section would come out to your right and return down this aisle, we won't have any train wrecks, hopefully. And I just want to say this, if you're not able to come, once everyone has gone through the line, the servers will come through the auditorium. If you just lift your hand, they'll bring you communion, okay, if you're not able to come forward. We don't want you to miss it, and we'll bring it to you, okay? Just break off a piece of bread. You'll be just touching yours. The bread's a little tough tonight, so they're going to hold on tight, and you just tear really hard. Get enough to dip in the juice, and let's celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Come as you will.